Well, it's a privilege to be here. It's a pleasure. And I'm looking forward to speaking with you. This is a photograph, a miraculous photograph of the island of Ireland. Belfast, where I'm from, is in the northeast kind of corner. You see the lake, the big lake that is kind of right up there, and then just go to the right, and there's Belfast, little inlet and little harbor and all that stuff. That's where I'm living. And I was born in Michigan, because I don't have a proper Irish accent. Sorry. My kids do. They were born in Ireland, so they... Anyway, long story. But I was born in Michigan, and I've been in Ireland now 14 years, leading the Vineyard Church there with my wife, and it's wonderful. I just want to tell you a little bit about our church and the relationship between our church and lots of churches actually in Ireland and the rest of the United Kingdom and your church. I just want to talk about that for a second, and then we'll talk. It's a miraculous photo because there's no clouds over Ireland. Imagine all the snow you get falling as rain. That's kind of the fun we're having over there. It's great, and that's why it's so green and lovely. So this is a photograph of our church. This is in October, first Sunday in October. That's a load of us there on a Sunday morning. Yes, it is a blue floor of a gymnasium. Don't ask. I don't know why that is. But that's us actually praying for sending out a church planting couple to a city called Derry or Londonderry, depending on your politics, which is just a long story about Ireland. It's complicated. As Michael said, we've been friends for a long, long time, and it's been such a blessing to be friends with these guys. And they've just helped us immensely. And people ask me, like, what's that all about? And I just say, I'm not really sure. It's a blessing to be friends with them. Like, we're friends, we have a good time, we laugh and cry together and all the things that good friends do. But they've just helped us on our journey of the church there in Belfast. And I say to people, and this is the absolute truth, not because, you know, he took me out to dinner a few times this week and was nice to me, but our church wouldn't be there if it wasn't for them. And I don't think Harmony and I would have made it in ministry thus far without them. Just at significant points in our journey when we wanted to quit and give up and all that stuff, Michael and Brenda were there. And you know what? Like, they have traveled not just, they've been around in Ireland for many years now, traveling and teaching and helping other churches and church planters, but then the rest of the United Kingdom, so Scotland and England. And I don't think they've been to Wales, but Welsh people have encountered them. How about that? So there we go. We've covered it all. And they've just been an incredible blessing. Our movement in the United Kingdom and Ireland is healthier because of them. And we're healthier because of you. Because it's not just them that go over there gallivanting around the Emerald Isle and all that stuff. You guys are playing a part, because here's the deal. You guys are sacrificing. You guys are giving. You've sent people. You've sent resources. You've released Michael and Brenda to go and do what God's calling them to do and to have an impact there. And then you're pioneering things here in this church that are having an impact, that people in the United Kingdom and people in Ireland are hearing about and seeing. And they're like, do you know what? I could do that where I am. I could do that. And then they take their own cultural spin on it and they make it go. And the things that you are contending for here are having an impact around the world. And I just would invite you to think about that as you think about serving here, as you think about giving here, and you think about being part of this community, that it's not just going to church. You're actually having a global impact. And I don't say that lightly. That's really, really true. And here's a story just to illustrate that. The best way I can illustrate that is with this story. So about 8 years ago, I just came for a visit to Duluth to see Michael and just to, you know, hang out in your church. And it was in the days when you weren't in this beautiful building. You were in the building across town and that. And I brought with me my associate pastor, so he was with me as well. And Michael was just giving us a tour of the whole thing. We brought some grumpy pastors from Scotland as well, but they don't really count. And I tell them to their face that they're grumpy, so that you can say that. You can say I said that's fine. Alan and I, you know, Michael just... How many of you here serve in Fruit of the Vine? A couple of you. Yeah, okay. So Michael was giving us a tour, and we went into the double garage that you had over in that part of town, and where Fruit of the Vine was happening in those days. And we walked in the door just to see and have a look around and all that stuff, and Alan and I at the same moment just burst into tears. Just burst into tears. And it was the Spirit of the Lord fell on us. And it was just, we were just deeply impacted by how you guys were serving some of the most vulnerable in your city, and how you were sacrificing to see people's needs met. And it's just the heart of Jesus, you know? And we just were burst into tears, and we just thought, we have to do this. We have to contend for this in our city. So fast forward, that was 8 years ago. So fast forward to today, and I just want to tell you about a thing called Storehouse. It's been running, as I said, for 7 years. We went back and actually did whatever we could to get this thing running. And now we have a number of premises around Belfast, and we have a warehouse where the bulk food comes in and then is distributed from, and we do clothes and food and furniture and food now, so it's grown. And then we have a city center venue, which is really, really important in Belfast, because Belfast is a divided city and has a history of violence. And the city center is one of the few places in the city that both sides of our divided city can feel comfortable coming to. So Protestant, Catholic can come in, and it's kind of a safe zone in a way. And so we have this venue there, and we're running three sessions a week where we're meeting with people, and we're praying for people, and we're providing for their needs. We're sending out about 80 to 90 food parcels per week, which one parcel will feed a family for a week. So you're probably talking a couple of hundred people represented by those parcels. We're distributing clothes and furniture to about 30 households a week. We have 35 partner churches that we've just invited into this. Like, everybody can agree on compassion. So we've just invited churches into that. And in Belfast, that's a huge deal. Because again, it's a divided city, and that even extends to the churches. And anything that births unity in a city like Belfast is the heart of Jesus. And that's massively important. We have 150 agencies and partner bodies that refer people to us. We have a volunteer team of around 180. And my favorite part of the whole deal is, after a while, we were meeting with people, we were praying with people, and they were wanting to know how why you do all this stuff. So we began to tell them about Jesus, and they began to meet Jesus. And they weren't ready to go to Sunday morning church. That just wasn't where they were at. So we just thought, we have to start church for them. So we have something that we call Friday Church, which meets at 1 o'clock p.m. In the city center in Belfast. And some of the most vulnerable in our city come and have been meeting Jesus. And so we kind of planted a church service for them. And the point of all this is not to brag, but the point of this is that you started it, really. Or the Lord used you to start it. Because until I came to Duluth, I was like, we better do something to serve people and do compassion. But it was kind of like a good idea and a intention rather than actually operative in my life. And I walked into your double garage, not garage, like we would say in Ireland, your double garage, and the Spirit of the Lord fell. And I wanted to do what you were doing. And so we did. And so you're having a global impact, and you never know what's going to happen when you serve Jesus and how far it's going to go. So well done. And so thank you. Thank you as a church for releasing Michael and Brenda. Thank you for pioneering and contending for things in your community. And we absolutely love it. And we love the relationship we have with you. So, all right. I would love to spend the rest of our time talking about Acts chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, you could turn to Acts 16. If you have a phone with a Bible on it, you could do what you need to do to get there. And I want to talk about this idea of tension. Tension. If you're like me, you're often in tension. And it's the life that we're called to in the kingdom of God. And we know at things that go really, really well in our faith journey and our life with Jesus, and then things that are really, really hard all at the same time. We kind of live in tension. And that's what I want to talk about there. And I think chapter 16 of Acts really illustrates that quite well. Because if you skim read the first half of the chapter, there's a lot of victory. There's a lot of awesome things that happen, and it just seems like it's an avalanche of all the right things at the right times. You know, you have Paul and his friends encouraging churches and growing and strengthening churches. That's really good. You have this vision of a man from Macedonia that Paul has, and basically it's the Holy Spirit directing him to the next place where there's going to be exponential impact for Jesus. They show up in a place called Philippi, and they meet a lady called Lydia, who is an influential woman in her community, and she comes to faith in Jesus, but she represents a whole lot more people and a whole region. The spiritual dynamic of a whole region begins to change, and it's just amazing, and I love it. And then the second half of chapter 16, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today, really brings it back into the tension point. I don't know if you know this, but the story of the Bible is a kingdom story. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. And they're in conflict all the time. And even though that we know that our God reigns forever and ever, and that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, victory is assured, our defeated enemy still opposes God and opposes the church of Jesus Christ. And many of us know what that's like. We have felt oppression. We felt opposition. We felt real resistance to the work of God in our lives and the life and mission of the church family that we're a part of. We felt and known and realized that there's overt oppression and opposition from the enemy that just hits us. You know, you feel like I'm under attack. It's right up in your face, and it's just right there, constant. And many of you who have been following Jesus, you know what that's like, seasons of just attack, and it's just overt and it's hard. And then many of you will also know that there's something like covert oppression and opposition in our lives. In other words, it's not obvious, at least at first, but it's present, almost like a soundtrack playing in your mind all the time, or kind of a background noise to a season in your life. And it brings discouragement and distraction and hopelessness and difficulty kind of constantly hovering around in the background. And we need to be aware of this clash of kingdoms, that there is an enemy of your soul that is defeated, but he still rages for a time. And his mission is to make you ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom. And his mission is to oppose the work of the Spirit in you and through you. And it's the tension of the life in the kingdom of God. And if you read the Gospels and the life of Jesus, you see that Jesus taught us that the kingdom is at hand. It is right here. It is accessible and available. It's not here in fullness, but it is at hand. And it's the already and the not yet. And as you read the Gospels, you can see the kingdom advance, and then the opposition comes and the counterattack of the enemy comes. And I'm sure you have felt that in your life. You felt that in your life. You've seen the kingdom advance and then the counterattack of the enemy. And then we're contending for things. We're contending for things in our inner life or our own lives. We're contending for things in the lives of our families, in our workplaces, in the lives of our friends, maybe in our city, definitely in our church family. And the Bible calls it spiritual warfare. And the life of a faithful follower of Jesus is to keep pressing in, to keep resisting the enemy, to keep taking territory from him. That's normal life in the kingdom of God. And we're going to see this in our passage today. So let's look at the counterattack of the enemy. Let me read some scripture to you. This is Acts 16, verses 16 to 19. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. So again, first part of Acts 16, lots of victory, lots of victory. They find the right people at the right time. They come to faith. A church is born, and a whole region and a whole people group is unlocked for the sake of Jesus. And it's all victory, all go, all the time. And now Paul and Silas, they're still in Philippi. They're still in this place, building the church, leading people to Jesus, moving outward. And one day, this girl with this demonic spirit begins to follow them and shout out after them. And it causes a real stir. And this girl was a slave. And this demonic spirit could tell the future through her. And the Bible calls that divination. In Ireland, we would use words like soothsaying or fortune telling, something like that. And this is just an example of kind of individual evil, where the enemy's influence in a person's life is pretty radical. It's dominating this girl. And you know, Acts and the Gospels, they show us a picture of a world where the enemy is active and influencing and trying to enslave and oppress people. And I believe that that's as true today as it was then. I believe that evil is real. And in some ways, all you have to do is read the newspaper, right, to know that evil is real. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I think that's as true today as when it was first written. But here's the deal. Not every illness, problem, stress, frustration, addiction, difficulty, pain point, calamity is because of a demon or the devil trying to get you. I think we need balance. I think some is life, some is our choices, some are the choices of others, some is the Lord allowing things in our lives to shape our souls, but it also really can be the enemy. I think there's two extremes in Western Christianity. Over here you have, you know, these are kind of old wives' tales. We know a lot more about medicine and science and people to know that you know, it's kind of like fables or old wives. That doesn't really happen anymore. That's just a load of nonsense. Right? That's kind of over here. I think that's unhelpful. But over here, we have, you know, the other extreme where it's like The Exorcist all the time. You know, it's always the devil. There really only is the devil. And look out, you know, kind of stuff. And get your crucifix and let's go for it kind of stuff. And I think that that's unhelpful. Okay? And I think that as followers of Jesus, we're called to be right in the radical middle. We're called to be right in the radical middle. You know, one of my spiritual mentors told me one time when we were discussing spiritual warfare, is that 95% of spiritual warfare happens between your ears. You ever think about that? I think that's actually really true. You know, whose voice are you listening to? What's the soundtrack of your life? What narrative do you believe about yourself? And who placed that narrative there? Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the words of Jesus? Are you listening to the words of people who love Jesus and you're in community with and who are blessing your life? Or are you listening to the voice and the systems of the enemy? And I think that's why it's so important to cultivate rhythms that keep us in the presence of Jesus all the time, every minute of every day. It's so important to cultivate rhythms that keep us in Jesus' presence and keep us in community, healthy community that is following Jesus, rhythms that keep us in His Word, rhythms that keep us in His presence, and rhythms that keep us with people. I don't know about you, but I need people. I need people behind me, helping me. I need people praying for me, speaking truth to me when can't even see truth for myself. And we need rhythms, intentional things that kind of keep us there, because I'm prone to wander. I don't know about you, but I'm prone to wander, and we need those rhythms. So this girl, she can tell the future because of this demonic spirit. And, you know, every gift, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. Well, every spiritual gift that the Bible talks about will be copied and counterfeited by the enemy and used to try and enslave people. That's just true. I think that's just true. And, you know, the Bible talks about the spiritual gift of prophecy. And yesterday, maybe some of you were here, there was a prophecy workshop. And prophecy is used to encourage people and to build up the body of Christ and to encourage the church. But the enemy is a counterfeiter. And so he'll copy that, and that's what he's done with this girl. And she's got this spirit of divination. It's just this counterfeit, dark thing. He's not a creator. He's a counterfeiter, and that's what he does. So it's a dark situation. It's also a dark situation because this girl's a slave. And a group of men are making money off of her through this bondage to a spirit. And that, to me, is just an example of systemic evil. You know, the enemy deals individually, you know, kind of one-on-one, but he also deals with us systemically in the world. The whole system of slavery and bondage and making money off of people in bondage. It's systemic evil, and it still happens in our world today. It still happens in our world today. So this girl is following them around and shouting out who they are, and she's saying, they're servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved, and it happens day after day, and she's kind of blowing their cover. That's not how they want to talk to people about Jesus. You know, they don't want the microphone approach. They're kind of doing a different thing, and it's distracting, and it's confusing people, and it's causing a disturbance. And, you know, there's always, in the Gospels, there's always spiritually charged situations. You know, in Jesus' ministry, you'd see him show up in a place, and then all of a sudden, you know, the demons just start shouting and causing a disturbance. It happened with him. You see it in the book of Acts and the life of Paul. And believe it or not, I believe it can happen with you. You carry the presence of Jesus by his Spirit, and things that are opposed to him and opposed to you can explode and just kind of pow, just go for it. And I almost think we should expect it and watch and see what the Father's doing. Well, anyway, one day Paul had enough. He just had absolutely enough. He also had compassion on this girl, which is worth pointing out. He wasn't just annoyed. He was moved with compassion to see this girl free. And he cast the spirit out of her in the name of Jesus, or with the authority of Jesus. So I just want to talk to you just for a second about the authority we carry. You know, James in his letter to the church says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And a huge part of following Jesus and being used by him to help other people is learning to stand in our authority, the authority we carry because we know and are in really deep friendship with Jesus. If you don't do that, if you don't lean into the authority that you carry because you know Jesus, you will always be under the boot of the enemy in some way, shape, or form. The enemy is a deceiver. And his main goal is to keep us from using our authority that comes from deep, intimate friendship with Jesus. It's Jesus' authority. We operate under it and in it. And the enemy loves to frighten us and bully us. Who do you think you are? He loves to scare us. And the enemy whispers lies, and sometimes he shouts lies to us about who we are, and he challenges us. And I don't know if you've ever had this in your life, but some of you, as soon as you decide, you know, I am really going to pursue a deep, real, intimate friendship with Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm just going to do that. This is the day I'm making that decision. I'm going to start that. Immediately, you've gotten opposition to that. Or I'm really going to go for the kingdom. I'm going to live a kingdom life, and circumstances start to align that are really, really hard. Or you hear the voice of the enemy in your head really challenging you and challenging that. It's designed to get you to pull back and to stop, often through fear. He's a bully, and he loves to keep the church and the people of the church afraid and on the back foot. And usually it's just a smokescreen. And here's the deal. If you're going to follow Jesus, you get the battle anyway. So you might as well go on the offensive. You might as well go on the offensive and contend for things. The enemy doesn't like losing ground at all. He doesn't like losing ground in you, or he doesn't like losing ground because of you. And I just think we're called to stand in the authority of Jesus and advance his kingdom, standing in his empowering presence. And the enemy's going to oppose that. And that's what we see next. There's been this advancement of the kingdom. We've seen salvation in Acts chapter 16. We've seen churches planted. We've seen deliverance. Evil spirits are going in Jesus' name. And here's what the enemy does to counterattack. He stirs up the system. He stirs up the system. You know, systemic evil. When men make money through injustice and bondage, when they stop making money, they go on the attack. They don't like that. You see it a couple of times in the book of Acts, and you see it all the time today. Anyway, these guys are seized. There's some stupid, trumped up false charges, tossed into prison, beaten. It's not a real trial or anything like that. It's kind of mob justice, something like that. Have you ever stepped into something like that? You know, if we keep contending for the kingdom in Belfast, if you keep contending for the kingdom here in your city, you're going to face this. You're going to face this as a church, and you've already faced some as a church. And many of you sitting here, you actually have big kingdom dreams, and pioneering and contending for something in the arts. Some of you, your dreams have to do with health and healthcare and the healthcare system. And how could we do that better? Others of you, it's about the prosperity of the city. Others of you, it's in education. How could we do education different? For others of you, it's in leadership. Others of you, it's politics. Some of you are contending for godly business practices in the city. Others of you, it's for caring for the poor or justice issues. And you need to know, if you're going to keep pushing into there, there is going to be a push back, a counterattack. And the book of Acts doesn't hide that we have an enemy who's opposed to the kingdom of God. He's against Jesus and his life in people and in cities and towns and villages and families, et cetera, et cetera. And his agenda is destruction. And that's the tension of the kingdom. It's the tension of the kingdom. So the next thing I want to talk through with you about is being willing to stay in tension and winning some ground back from that. So let me read verses 23 through to 34, I think. Yeah. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household. If we push through counterattack and we contend for more, if we stand firm, God uses our faith and our posture to win more ground. And I think that's how the kingdom works. In other words, there's things we need to contend for and fight for and stand firm for in the face of difficulty. And by contending, it unlocks something more for us and for those who come after us. Staying faithful to Jesus in the midst of tension is actually warfare. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Some of you are like, I am in the midst of the battle, and I think I should be like Rambo and just tearing it up in the spiritual warfare realm. But actually, all I can really do is stand firm and not go backwards. I can't go forwards. That's where I'm at. And I'm here to tell you today that standing firm is warfare and contending and to keep going. Because the enemy is bringing the attack to get you to stop, to get you to change your posture away from the kingdom life of Jesus. And by just simply contending and by simply standing firm, we resist him and God does more. And he wins more ground. I think you could make an argument that the pattern of the New Testament is the kingdom advances, the enemy counterattacks, placing the church in tension. The church then stands in faith and contends for more, and then God provides a breakthrough. And that cycle keeps repeating. But individuals who love Jesus, like you and like me, we're called to stay in that tension point. And that's uncomfortable. And that's really hard. But that's the faithful life. That's the kingdom life. And followers of Jesus will encounter resistance and counterattack. And it's designed to get you to stop, give up. But actually, our posture should be to stand firm in the face of it and to watch for our salvation, the coming of the Lord and his kingdom, and the coming of breakthrough. So one of my challenges for you and for me today is when I bump up into opposition and tension, my first instinct is to run away because I don't like pain. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. One of my challenges for you and for me is when this is just right up in your face, to lean into it and to stand firm and to be willing to stay in tension and wait for the salvation of the Lord. I want you to notice the posture of Paul and Silas. They're in chains, they're deep in a prison. Instead of giving up, breaking down, they stand firm by sticking together in unity. They don't fall out with each other. So they're in community together, and then they're praying and they're worshiping. And that's a posture. And I want to talk a little bit more about that in the end, so hold that thought. So an earthquake comes, and the jailer thinks, you know, they're all gone, right? They've all escaped, and he goes to kill himself because that would probably be better than the punishment he will suffer for losing all of the escapees. So Paul shouts out, don't do that. We're all still here. The guy falls at Paul's feet and he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, just to set the context for you here, this isn't a guy who's been sitting in church forever. He's never heard of Billy Graham. He's never heard of Jesus. He's a pagan polytheist from Philippi, and he's a jailer, and he probably doesn't have any time for any of those things. So he doesn't really know what he's saying. He doesn't know what's going on. He just knows he's in real trouble, that powerful people are locked up, powerful people that he's played a part in beating up and locking up, and I'm in real trouble. I don't even know what's going on here, and how do I get out of this mess is what he's saying. How do I get out of this mess? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. So God intervenes in Paul's situation. He intervenes in this thing. But listen, it's not about escape. It's about salvation for someone else. So Paul's still in tension. He's still in prison. And he hasn't escaped yet. And he's still uncomfortable. But it's about this guy and his entire household meeting Jesus. And that's God's first priority. You know, his first priority isn't always to relieve my tension or to make me comfortable. I want to read you something from a New Testament theologian called N.T. Wright. Luke wants us to realize something about the earthquake. God's messengers are not protected by the sufferings that will come, not protected from the sufferings that will come when their message challenges the easy, smug rule of political, economic, or religious forces. But God is not mocked. Vindication will come. We would much prefer it if we could have the result without the process, the crown without the cross, but that is never the way in the kingdom of God. And that's just the deal. If you're a leader here, and I want to expand your definition of leadership here just for a moment. I definitely mean if you're a leader in this church, but I also mean, you know, if you're a father, you're a leader. You know, if you're a mother, you're a leader. Many of you are leaders in your jobs. Many of you are leaders in your schools and your communities. So if you're leading anything, how it often works is you contend for something on behalf of people you lead. And they're a part of it, and they reap blessing and good things from God, but they don't ever see the cost that you pay. And you're willing to be in tension for them. You're willing to contend for something for them. And just a word to those of you that are raising families, the things that you're contending for in your life and in your marriage and in your family's life, they're about you and they're about your family, and that's wonderful, and the breakthroughs will come. But they're also about the generations that come after you. The generations that come after you will possess something from the Lord that you contended for. Just want to cast vision for this in all parts of your life. So where are you in tension right now? And what might that be about? And maybe today for you is about thinking about it a little differently. But maybe the difficulty and pain and tension that I'm in is actually about, maybe I'm supposed to lean into it rather than run away from it. And maybe that just helps you make life make a little bit more sense right now. Like, what is all this about? Maybe this is what it's about. And maybe in this next season, you're to lean into it and wait for the salvation of the Lord instead of, frankly, doing what I've done at times in my life, which is run away. Run away. And when I've ran away from it, I've missed what the Lord's wanted to do. So breakthrough comes with this question: how can I be saved? How do I get out of this mess? Again, he's not asking how to meet Jesus. He has no concept of who Jesus is. He's looking for some help. Who can help me with my predicament? And guess what? There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people within driving distance of this church building asking the same question. How do I get out of this mess? And we have the privilege of answering how we got out of the mess we found ourselves in once upon a time. And we get to tell them about how we put our belief, our faith, our hope, and our trust. We surrendered to the Lord Jesus. We developed an ongoing friendship with Him who is Lord of heaven and earth. And we get to invite them to experience the rescue of Jesus. Let's let N.T. Wright talk to us again for a second. The Christian worldview sees the entire mess that the world is in, from the global facts of human rebellion, idolatry, and sin, the corruption of human life and relationships, the pollution of our planet, the worldwide systems of economic exploitation, and so on, right through to this messy situation here and now, this sudden crisis, this person in desperate need or sorrow or fear, and this person whose own deliberate sin has raised a dark barrier between themselves and God. The Christian worldview sees all of this under the heading of the way the world currently is, as opposed to the way the world will be when Jesus is reigning as Lord, and the way it can become even here and now because Jesus is already reigning as Lord. But his reign must be spread, or his reign must spread through humans acknowledging that lordship. That's why believe in the Lord Jesus is always the answer to the question of how to be rescued at whatever level and whatever sense. What if you issued a rescue call to people who right now today are asking, how do I get out of this mess? And maybe you're here today and you don't even know why you're here. Listen to some guy from Ireland talk about stuff you're not really even sure you understand. And you feel like right now you are in a messy situation. And your gut level, emotional situation is, how do I get out of this mess? I just want to invite you really clearly to place your faith and hope and trust in Jesus and to become a friend of Jesus, to develop a deep friendship with Jesus and to let him rescue you and to let him invite you out of that mess. I just want to clearly invite you to begin that journey today. And when the service ends, there'll be people up here that would love to introduce you to Jesus and help you do that. So at the end, we can do that. We would love to do that. And that's what happens in our passage. The jailer and his household, they hear the story of Jesus. They place their faith and hope and trust in him. They recognize him as King and Lord and friend. And the story of Jesus overtakes their story and the circumstances that they find themselves in. So immediately they're baptized, and then he cares for Paul and Silas. He cleanses their wounds, and then he throws them a party, and there's feasting with great joy because of their newfound faith in Jesus. You know, when you know Jesus and you know the joy in his presence and the hope that he brings, it moves us to action. And the jailer's new number one concern was not his position, not his job, but serving in gratitude the servants of Jesus, his new family members. And his allegiance is now to God's kingdom or God's family gathered around Jesus. And it's profound gratitude at salvation, and he does what he can to honor them, and he throws them this midnight feast and this party. It's a picture of the kingdom. When we meet Jesus, we live in his kingdom, and it's a family. Enemies become brothers and sisters as we gather around Jesus. It's a new way of being human, a new way of seeing people around us, a new way of belonging for us in the Vineyard in Belfast, for you in Duluth, a family where we're loved and served, and we get to love and serve, a family where we're honored, and we get to honor in return, a place where we get to learn how to treat people kindly. We get to show mercy and have mercy shown to us, a place where we get to handle and learn how to handle confrontation well. It's a place where we learn how to be vulnerable and let who we really are out, all because of Jesus. And if you come to faith today, if you have come to faith in the past, you need to know that it's not an update, it's not a bolt-on, it's not an accessory. It's like the jailer. It's a new set of kingdom priorities leading to freedom and hope. The kingdom of God is the priority. When we try and do life with one foot in the kingdom and one foot out of the kingdom, it's actually quite a frustrating experience because it's not the way it was supposed to be. We're to cultivate a fully submitted kingdom life, a new posture, a kingdom posture. And Matthew 6:33 tells us this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So God orchestrates the exit. The Father orchestrates the exit. If you read on in Acts 16, they do get to leave, and God makes it happen. They're released the next day. But what I want us to see is they stayed that bit longer in tension and saw what the Father was doing and saw breakthrough. The Father's always doing more than we think with us and through us, but it's seldom about our comfort. We can be at the same time 100% safe in his presence and in real tension. Because safety and comfort are very different things. You are safe in the hands of the living God who loves you very, very much. It just might not be comfortable. And our comfort, my comfort, is never his first priority. He loves me very, very much. He's transformed my life. He's healed me in so many different ways. But he never has sent me to Bermuda to do that. He's put me in tension. And chances are, he's doing the same with you. So will you stay a little bit longer in tension? Will you forgive a bit more? Will you wait and see what the Father's doing? Will you contend for more in all the arenas of your life? And just notice the posture of Paul. The jailer was cruel, and he beat him, and was nasty, and he was an enemy. And Paul's posture is he shared the gospel with him, and he loved him. He stopped him from killing himself. He had a gospel posture. He had a mission posture. He had a love posture. He had a Jesus posture. What's your posture towards your enemies or people we think are our enemies? What's your posture? What's your posture to people in your family? Those people in your family. What's your posture to your neighbors and your neighborhood? What's your posture to people in your school that have been cruel to you? What's your posture to people in work? What's your posture to, you know, people and people groups in your city? That maybe they've been cruel to you, or maybe you just can't comprehend their way of life and way of thinking. What's your posture? Is it the posture of an enemy, or is it the posture of the Jesus posture towards them? And are you willing to get into tension? Are you willing to get into tension? So I guess a question for you along those lines is, where do you need to go? Where do you need to go in your city? Where do you need to go in your family, in your school? Where do you need to go in your community? And not just as the huge church, you know, program thing, which I love how you guys do that. I love that. Do that more. I'm not against that. I'm for it. Do it more. But I'm talking to you as individual followers of Jesus and representatives of his kingdom in this place. Like, where do you need to go? And where do you need to be willing to be who do you need to be willing to be intention for and to contending for something in their life, in a neighborhood, in a school, in your city? Where's that? Where's that? And where might the church kind of pile in behind you instead of us kind of following the church out there, and the church ought to do this, where are we supposed to go? Where are we supposed to go? I want to end with this, that worship is the key. Worship is the key. If you go back to that verse where they're in prison and they're in chains, but they're in community, you know, they haven't fallen out with each other. They're blessing each other. They're together in this difficulty. And then they're worshiping and they're praying. Okay, that's their posture. That's what's happening. You know, in ancient Ireland, the Celtic Christians, they had what they called thin places. And for them, there were geographical places. You could drive around Ireland right now and you could go to these different places that they would have called thin places, where they felt that the presence of God or presence of Jesus or heaven was touching earth in a profound way, a more than usual way. That they, just the veil between the natural and the supernatural was really, really thin. Okay? And I just was chatting with a guy after last service, and he was saying, I feel that way when I'm out on a lake fishing or I'm walking in the woods. I just feel like there are thin places that I go and I meet with God, okay? And places where the presence of Jesus is very, very close in profound ways. Well, for us, worship is one of those places. Worship is a thin place where the presence of Jesus draws near to us powerfully. And here's how I think about this passage. I want to leave this with you. If you don't hear anything else about this talk, hear this, okay? Here's the question that haunts me. What must have been going on in that cell that when the chains fell off, they didn't leave? Because if it's me, my posture is, if miraculously I'm being, you know, I'm gone. I'm out of here, right? But they didn't. And the question that haunts me is, what must have been going on in that cell? And here's what I think was going on in that cell. They were worshiping and they were praying and they were in unity together. And it was a thin place. And they were in tension, but worship attracts the tangible presence of the Lord. And that's where they wanted to be, because that's where he was. And you know, worship breaks something. It's one of the places where heaven touches earth. And we get to enter in the presence of Jesus in a profound way. And that's why worship is the key for followers of Jesus. Because when we get in those thin places, when the body gathers and we worship and the presence of Jesus comes, when we're alone and we're worshiping and the presence of Jesus comes, it enables us to be in the dark places. It enables us to be in the hard places. It enables us to be in tension, in difficulty, but at the same time experience his presence, his life, his blessing, his hope, his strengthening, his freedom, his joy, and then we can turn around and give that away. It can overflow from us, and that's exactly what happened. They stayed. The presence of the Lord was there. They didn't run. And then here comes the jailer, and they gave away what they had. I think that's important for you as a church, because I love what has happened thus far, but I've been telling all the services, and Michael hasn't told me to shut up. I think that worship is going to increase for you guys. Again, I said this to the other service. The worship you guys have here is the envy of many, many Vineyard churches. So I think it's wonderful. I love it. I think there's more coming. There's always more. And I'm really excited about that for you. I think that you guys are going to be lingering in worship a lot, lot more. I think that some of you who haven't really been able to engage with worship terribly well, and you wouldn't be a hands-up kind of person, maybe you're a hands-in-the-pockets kind of person, and something's going to be happening in your heart. And it really doesn't matter where you put your hands. What matters is what's happening in your heart. And you're going to have this, for you, unusual desire to go be in worship, and that's going to be alone or in small group. Some of you are going to be, you're going to go to a service, and there's going to be a service after, and you're going to stay for the worship of that, because you need to be in worship. The Lord is going to be calling you as a church deeper into worship, and that's exciting, and I want to pray about that. But here's why. Well, I think he's doing that because of the tension element. I think that there's tension coming for you as a church, and I don't mean like a church split or something stupid like that. I just mean that he is going to be propelling many of you out into your families, into your communities, into different interesting parts of the city that really no one is reaching with the message of Jesus yet. And it's not because you've done a bad job. It's just because, well, we're in tension. It's hard. And I think he's going to be sending you there. And you're going to go into it. And you're going to stay in tension. And you're going to be pulling people out of the mess that they've found themselves in. And it is going to be messy. But you're not just going to turn them over to the church to like process them. you know, and turn them into a Christian, like you're going to process a deer at this wild man's game feed thing, which, man, I would be there if I wasn't in Ireland. I would be there. Awesome. Different story, though. You're not going to turn them over to the church to process them. You're going to walk with them. Intention. And you're going to teach them what you know about Jesus. And you are going to see miracles happen because you're going to see them meet Jesus. You're going to see their lives turned around. And then you're going to see them give away the life of Jesus to all the people that they know. But that will be require you contending for it. So worship is the key. And God's going to increase the temperature and life of your worship because he's going to be sending you on mission. Mission always has a soundtrack. And that's worship. That's worship. So to close this, I want to do two things. So firstly, I want to pray for you guys as a worshiping community. And here's how I would love to do that. If you serve in worship, sound, visuals, in any area of this church, would you stand up? Would you stand? There we go. Okay. All right. I just feel like if it's anything like my church, you know, people like me need people like you to lean and contend for worship and to help me and to serve me and to help me worship. And so you guys are like the shock troops that go in first, right? You guys are the ones that are going to lean hard and lean first. And so we want to pray for the anointing of the Lord to fall on you for this. And then you're going to lean and the rest of us are going to come after you, come running after you. But you're going to carry something and kind of pioneer something. So if you're up for that, I just want to pray for you. So if you're near any of these people, you just want to reach out your hand towards them, you can help me pray. And here's the deal. Like, if you just want more in worship, man, just stand up. Like, I don't know who you are, so I won't know. So just stand. Because you can get, it's like the woman who grabbed the cloak of Jesus. Like, if you want it, you can have it. So come, Holy Spirit, and bring the fire of the presence of Jesus on these people. And these worship servants, would you anoint them to lead the body in deeper and deeper experiences in worship? Anoint their mouths and their voices. Anoint their minds. Draw them together in unity. Would you place your anointing on their hands and on their hearts? And I pray that a holy desperation, a holy longing for the courts of the Lord would fall upon them now in an increased way. I thank you for what's going on, Lord. We bless them to lead the charge into the future. We bless them for more. We bless them to contend for more. Give them courage. Give them vision. And I pray for the rest of the body that we would just come running after them. Lord, teach us to worship. Teach us to worship. And Lord, teach us about mission. I just pray across all aspects of this church that spontaneously worship would be breaking out in crazy ways. And we pray for people all over the Twin Ports area who are not yet worshipers of Jesus, that this year, hundreds and hundreds would become worshipers of Jesus. So anoint these men and women to lead in every area of the church and every area of life, to lean into a posture of worship that pleases your heart. Let your grace and mercy come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So then, Asa, would you, I love what you guys do. I love about the, come on up, and I love the worship and then the ministry. So could I invite the ministry team forward? I think the Lord wants to do some other things as well. I think I just want to invite again, really clearly, if you are here, you don't even know why you're here, but you're like, I'm in a mess. How do I get out of this mess? I want to clearly invite you to place your faith and hope and trust in Jesus and to become his friend. And the prayer ministry team are coming now. They're like an army. They're up for it. They're ready. They want to lead you into a friendship with Jesus. Others of you, you are right in that kingdom tension. You are having battles in your inner life, in your family, in your workplace, wherever it is. We want to stand with you as the body of Christ and minister to you. So these people want to pray for you so you can start coming up. If you're one of these people, you just want more in worship, we want to pray for you. And then I felt specifically, there's people who are suffering directly from nightmares every single night or repeatedly. It's the enemy bullying you in your sleep. Come on up and receive ministry for that. And then any needs you may have, physical, emotional, spiritual, practical needs you have, this team of people, this church wants to minister with you, minister to you, and stand with you and bless you. So the guys are going to worship. So why don't we be in the presence of the Lord and worship? Feel free to stand. These guys are here to pray for you for any need you have. God bless you, and have a wonderful rest of your weekend.